And it's part of my message this morning, giving a part of it away. But Lord, I just pray that Kim Davis, sitting in a jail in Kentucky, would know that you are her cornerstone. Lord, sitting in jail for refusing to sign a document that marries two people that your word says is wrong. And I pray you would encourage her heart, and there will be churches all over this country praying for her, thanking God for her courage, and Lord, helping us realize we're ushering in new days in this country. This message is so very appropriate. And I pray, Lord, for her. And I know she's already spoken about it, but Lord, I pray that when the darkness might seem to hide your face, she would be able to rest on your unchanging grace. Through every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And I pray for any person this morning, Lord God, who needs to be reminded of that truth, that's sitting and standing in this room this morning, that you are enough, that you are the cornerstone of which we are to build our lives upon, that is solid and sure and steady. And sometimes, Lord, our world rocks us. It causes us to feel as if the ground is shifting, but remind us this morning, no matter what may come in our lives, you are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray we could rest in that truth this morning. I pray you would speak to us by the power of your word. Would you fill your servant, Lord, this lowly preacher? Would you fill me, Lord, to proclaim your truth? That would bring hope and encouragement and challenge. It would bring rest. It would bring peace. It would bring transformation, not by me, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we all yield ourselves to you. Lord, I have nothing that is of value to say, but I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that everything that I say would have great spiritual truth to it. For these precious people that I love, that I've been called to shepherd. I pray I would be true to it today. And in the name of Jesus that we're about to talk about, I pray all these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. We began a new section of the book of Acts. And unfortunately, or fortunately, how the case may be, we only get to do one message in this particular series. We'll pick it back up on November the 8th. That seems like a long time away from now, but it's not too far away. We'll pick it back up again then. We'll put it aside so we can focus on the gospel revolution, which is much of what we're talking about here in so many ways. I want to talk about Acts chapter 4 and entitle this section, The Men of Courage. We've talked about so far this space idea, just thinking about the early church. We talked about the launch of the early church and the launching, getting off the launching pad and launching forward and the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. We looked at the mission control behind the scenes to see how it started and what was taking place, if you will, behind the curtain. We talked about the leaving earth, where they're called to go to new places, and we'll see and begin to watch it beginning in Acts chapter 8, where the persecution of the church forces them, causes them by God's sovereign plan, it begins to move out beyond just the walls of Jerusalem and begins to impact the entire world of their day. But this morning, I'm going to talk about courage. Now, I don't know about you, courage, I don't when you hear the word courage, for some of us, the courage might be, and it was for me the very first time I got on a roller coaster. I was in the seventh grade, and I'm one of these people that if I spun five times right here, I probably could vomit, all right? Some of you people are like that. You don't like to spin in circles. Some of you go on what I call the vomit comet. You remember seeing at the Mississippi State Fair, that ride, it was called really, really fast, and they played really loud music, and you yelled, what is it called? Alpine, there was another name for it. What? Hold on, tell me one time. What? The Himalaya, that was it. Yeah, you are these people, you'd watch these people go up there and going, I got courage. I called it stupidity, but they got courage. And they get up on that ride, you know, they scream like a bunch of little girls, you know, because they're so scared. And you watch that, you know, there's also another called the Gravitron. Remember that one, you know? Some of you know that, you know, where the vomit would just sit there in midair, you know? I mean, that's gross, but I don't want you to be hungry for lunch. So, you know, these people get courage. I remember the first time I had courage, I thought was courage, right? In seventh grade, my best friend, Lee Sego, was a great guy. He says, you got to go on these rides. I'm like, I don't want to go on the ride. I've never been on a ride before, and I got on a roller coaster. And man, I was on the outside. I was, of course, any seventh grade boy. We've got to be cool and get all together, and I'm not scared. On the inside, courage was not the word. Here's what I was thinking. I want my mama. That's what I was thinking. What am I doing? And my best friend Lee, his mom was with us. And we were grown up as next door neighbors. And so I got on the first ride of a roller coaster. And nobody thought to tell me about this courageous thing that I should have. And that is when you go on an upside down roller coaster. How in the world I got on this roller coaster is beyond me. But I did it. And nobody told me you should hold your head back on this seat. Right? If you ever never been upside down, you need to know this. This is very important. I almost broke my neck, I thought, because I got over and then we went upside down and my neck was to my kneecap. I mean, you know, it's just like forcing it down by the gravity. I get off that and we went on a ride that was then at the time, what they call it, the new one's called the Tower of Terror. But basically, I'd love to meet these people that design these things. They must be like sadomasochist kind of people, like crazy people that you do this kind of stuff to people. But anyway, you go up high, they take you up in this lift, right, you know, and you watch people and you hear people screaming, and yourself should think to yourself, self, that looks really dangerous. That looks really dumb. Oh, I am courageous. I'm going to do it. And so I go up with my best friend, and my best friend's mom was one of these Southern Belle kind of ladies, very prim, very proper, you know, and we get on this thing, and I'll never forget it. Man, I was so scared. I mean, I was scared. I can't even describe y'all scared I was. Y'all, are y'all with me? I was scared. All right, we get up there, and they're cranking you up. Tick, 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 tick. You know, up you go, you know. They get up there, and they put you there across, you know. And I think they know who's the scaredest because they just let you hang there a while, you know. And you're kind of doing it, and I'll never forget it. They let that thing go, and I can't say just the first part, but all I heard was the first part of the word of my next-door neighbor, Miss Christian, and I don't know if she ever been on this ride before or not. I don't know, but I was in the seventh grade, and I never heard her say a bad word of any kind ever. And here's all she got out was, shoo! And that's it. That's your breath took away. That was it. That was all that got out. I won't tell you the rest of it. You can use your imagination, all right? And I'm like, all of a sudden, I didn't feel so scared anymore because I'm laughing at my best friend's mother who yelled out a curse word on this ride. I'm like, this isn't as bad as I thought it was. I didn't even know what happened. I was back on my back, you know, and stopping this abrupt stop and whiplash and all that, you know. We think that's courage sometimes. Let me tell you about courage. Here's courage, and maybe it's a little bit of stupidity too, to get on top of a rocket that might have been nuclear in all intents and purposes. It is more powerful than that when it blasts off to get somebody to space. Some of these astronauts, sometimes I just want to wonder, were they really right in the head? You know? But they were. These men were brilliant and smart. And these astronauts, they were once pilots, many of them. And they were courageous in the early days. Many of them, some of them lost their lives in these training things, and then even some of the actual space missions, even in our own day, in the 1986, the Challenger's disaster, even into 2000, the other space shuttle that blew up. I mean, these people are courageous. But I want to take it far beyond that, though they are courageous. The first guy in 1965 that goes on a spacewalk tethered to a wire. Wow. What courage. But I want to talk about two men, and we begin this series to begin to look at some men and women of God, particular focus on men, but it's people of God who are courageous. Courageous, not in of themselves, but in who Christ was in them. And this morning we're going to talk about the courage came from a name. It's all in the name, right? We like to think that the names don't really matter, but they really do matter. I'll never forget my dad. We used to talk in high school, and we talk about, you know, Dad, it doesn't matter who you know. It's important what you know, right? So, I mean, because that's what he taught me in so many ways. You got to study. It doesn't matter who you know. But then as I got a little older, again, explaining to me a little bit more, I began to understand, well, it is important what you know, but it's equally as important of who you know, right? But I remember being a purist at the time and telling my dad how wrong that was and how unbiblical that was. And I began to preach to him as a junior and a senior in high school, as much of our juniors and seniors in high school do. All of a sudden, our parents go really stupid about that time frame, right? Moms and dads, you appreciate this. And all of a sudden, you go to college. And all of a sudden, us college freshmen wonder why we're gone. Our parents must have gone like back to college themselves and gotten super smart. College parents, are y'all with me on this? Are you with me? Steve, I'm looking at you. Are you with me on this? I never forget the first time I called my dad back. And I said, Dad, I just got to tell you something. It's really amazing. And I wanted to go to this event that was happening, and I didn't have tickets. And so I just, not knowing, I asked a friend of mine who worked at the university. I said, I didn't get tickets. He said, no problem. Hang on just a second. He picks up the phone, dials the ticket office, and says, hey, this is Jim Broadus. I need to get some tickets for my friend Brad Eubank. And she said, well, hold on a minute. I've got some on the fifth row in the middle section, four seats. Is that enough on the exact time he wants? Now, mind you, it is sold out. Are you with me on this? All these concerts we think are sold out, you know, they're not sold out, okay? They have tickets reserved for people like Jim Broadus who pick up the phone and call and want four tickets. So I called my dad and said, Dad, I don't know if you realize this or not, but it is not about what you know. It's who you know. I've tried to tell you, Dad. And he laughed, and I got tickets. You know, it's not about dropping the name. So if I ever wanted tickets again, I didn't even bother calling him. I just told him, hey, Jim Broadus told me to come by and grab some tickets. I got every ticket those 4 years I ever wanted for anything. And I didn't have to wait in line. I mean, it was all about the name, right? Go to the doctor's office. Years ago, my wife loved this, and I love to tell this story. I had a doctor, still makes her mad now. I shouldn't even tell it, it'll make her mad. But a lady in our church, she was a nurse practitioner. And so, you know, you go to the doctor, you wait 2 hours. You know, and us preachers, we're busy. We don't want to wait 2 hours because nobody else is busy, of course. And so she would let me in the back door when I was sick. I did not have to wait in the waiting room. I'd literally walk in the back door and into the little, like, examining room. Cha-ching. I mean, that was the bomb, right? You know, and that was great until I got married. And Rebecca saw the same doctor that I saw, and she went and waited 2 hours, like, in the same week, and I didn't think to tell her that I went in and waited for about 4 minutes. She didn't like that at all, and she still doesn't. She still tells me often that was not fair. And I'm like, well, you know, life's not fair. It's all about who you know. It's all about the name, right? I said, well, you know me. You're married to me now. You can go in there too. I can get you in. What a woman of integrity. I'm not going to do that. And so she'd go away for 2 hours, and, you know, I still didn't. You know, I just would still go, I should have done differently, but I didn't. But anyway, you get the idea. It's all about the name. Here we're talking about the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. We turn our eyes into this section of Scripture. We see something that had not happened yet prior to this point, and that is this: conflict and persecution comes. The early church had not seen much of this. There had been little pieces here and there, but nothing of any magnitude outside of John the Baptist. And of course, Jesus, of course, that persecution came and ended in his death, but of course, also his resurrection. But here we see something happening because the culture begins to say, the people begin to say, wait a minute, we see what's happening. And the religious leaders of the day go, we're going to put a stop to this. Courage, though, requires that we encounter difficult moments and confrontation. You cannot display courage when everything is going your way. You see, when we sing that song we just sang, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, listen, until we know, oh, this is a good word. I didn't know you were singing this song, Lauren Mizell. Until our hope is built on nothing less, we really can't sing that song. Are y'all with me on that? Are y'all with me? Y'all need to wake up. I'm fired up. I don't care if it's Labor Day weekend. I am ready to preach. Are y'all with me? All right. Now, I'm ready to preach, choir. If y'all are with me, I'm just going to preach this way the rest of the day. Y'all better wake up because I'm ready to roll. Here we go. Listen, don't miss this. Too many times we live our lives without realizing that He's all that we need. And we think that we've got it all together until we realize I don't have all I need. I only find it in Jesus Christ. When He's all that I need, I realize that's all I needed anyway. Now, sometimes we want to avoid the moments that cause us to need courage. But listen, if we're going to have courage, we've got to face moments in our lives that are difficult and hard. I think all of us would say, yes, I want to be a person of courage. What happens? Let's look in Acts chapter 1. I mean, four, just kidding. I looked at the time and realized I just gave a 15-minute introduction. That was pretty good. All right, verse number one, here we go. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in who? Let's say it together. In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Verse three, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 2,000 more than the earlier 3,000, though I'm going to tell you in a moment, I believe it was far beyond a grand total of 5,000. And it came about on the next day that rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, and the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all were who of high priestly descent. And they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter said, relying on his strength and courage, said, is that what your Bible says? Nope. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and by this name this man stands before you in good health. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builder, but which became the very cornerstone. And don't miss this verse. If you want to circle and highlight and put asterisks by it and put exclamations by it, here's a verse. People wonder, well, I don't know if Jesus is the only way. Listen to verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There it is. It is in black and white. People say, well, that's not really, I don't know. That's right. Hey, that's what the Bible says. Jesus said it. Peter said it. I believe it's true. Notice the persecution over the name of Jesus Christ. Notice the persecution over the name, verses 1 to 3. Folks, be not surprised whenever God blesses, Satan shows up to oppose the work, to silence the witness, and many times, and I've seen it true in my own ministry, he uses religious people to silence and persecute the work. He doesn't always use lost people. Many times he uses religious people. And this example is exactly what he did. The same crowd that had opposed Jesus Christ now is the same crowd that will oppose these disciples. Folks, don't be surprised for Petal First Baptist to endure and encounter moments of difficulty and persecution that will give you and I opportunities to rise up and be men and women of courage as we are filled with the Spirit of God that will speak to a lost and a dying world that will say to us, you are narrow-minded, you are bigoted, you are wrong, you are being a racist, whatever it is they want to say about our stance for Christ. Listen to me, we must be men and women of courage. And there will be a day that there will be persecution over the name of Jesus. There already is. In case you're not aware, there is a Christian lady who is in prison as we speak, a clerk in a court in a county in Kentucky, who said, I will not issue these marriage licenses. And a judge, you ready for this? The judge said, I would fine you in any other circumstances, but I so believe, get this now, that people would bail you out of jail. I'm going to put you in jail. Now, it is an interesting dilemma, isn't it? The Supreme Court of Atlanta said this, and so where do we stand in these issues? It's going to be up to each individual believer, to be honest with you, because I don't know where all that plays out, because we're supposed to obey the laws of man, but what does it say? Unless they violate the laws of what? Of God. I'm not sure I thought I would have seen it in this decade. I believe it's coming. I believe we've talked about it, and I believe there's a day coming. The Bible says it's coming. But it may be far sooner than many of us want to think or believe. But folks, somebody in our court system is sitting in jail because they believe in Jesus far more than they believe in the Supreme Court. Are y'all with me? Now, I don't say that to you to make you go, oh, no. But, hey, I got good news for us. Some of us are going to get started being men and women of courage. Here's what we know. It's going to cost us something to follow Christ. For the vast majority of us, it has cost us next to nothing to follow Christ. There are days coming it will cost us. Not to scare you, but just to speak truth. By the way, who is it that's coming to persecute, by the way? Just don't have time to go deep into this, but this is the Sadducees, basically. There are a bunch of groups there, the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Zealots and the Sanhedrin, which makes up this supreme court, if you will, of the Jewish land of the day. And that the Sadducees, while they were so upset, was not as much religious as it was political. Because the Sadducees, you see... The Sadducees were concerned about their land and keeping the status quo because they were very willing to capitulate to the Roman government and try to keep peace. They were trying to, I said the word capitulate, that was a big word, wasn't it? My wife says, what's that word mean? The word means they were compromisers. They were willing to say, well, you know what, we really don't believe, well, we believe in God, but the, you know, Pharisees or zealots and the other political parties in the Jewish day of that age, they were no way they would compromise or even cooperate with the Roman government. The Sadducees were fine with that as long as we got to keep our land and keep everything calm. Because here's what they knew. If Romans would not tolerate disorder or insurrections, they would put them down. And the Sadducees did not want to lose control. So they saw this messianic people. They're talking about this Jesus guy. And they're like, we're not going to have this anymore. And they asked the question, well, who gave you the right to do what you're doing? You're just some untrained teaching people. We are sophisticated. We are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've been trained. Who are you? Some lowly Galilean. Who are you? And this talk of a Messiah. Sanhedrin wanted to keep things like they were. And some commentator, John Ogilvie, offers this thought. Are we more like as a church family, the Sanhedrin, or like the early church? The Sanhedrin was one wanting to be protective and defensive. The early church was one that was powerful and dynamic. The Jewish people were wanting to believe the Sanhedrin was appointed to preserve the past, keep the peace, and maintain the status quo, while the early church believed it was called to communicate the love of God, to witness the miraculous intervention of God's power, and to live in the resources of His persistent presence. One was maintained for preservation. The other maintained by prayer. One was based on what God had been doing long before. The other was based on what God was doing right then. One was based on boredom and blandness. The other by great boldness. Boy, I really stopped and said, Lord, what is our church like? Nothing wrong with the past. Nothing wrong with thinking about the past. Nothing wrong with building on the past. But if our sole goal as a part of Petal First Baptist is to make sure that we want to maintain what we've already had, we're in danger. We're in danger. And I praise the Lord, church family. Let me just encourage you and brag on you. I don't believe we're anything like the Sanhedrin. Because here's what we know. If you do that and you live in that era, your church will die. It will die. Folks, I pray that we go more and more. We're moving that way. I don't think we're quite yet where we want to be, but we're moving that direction. We're living in a place of boldness, a place of prayerful dependence, a place of the Holy Spirit breathing life, being it where God is at work now. And we're not talking about all the things that God used to do and God did in the past and what He had done, though there's nothing wrong with talking about that. But if that's all that we talk about, and we're not talking about what is God doing right now in your life, what is God doing right now in our church family? What is God doing? Again, I get to represent you in different places, but I represent you one of those places, the primary school. And again, every single week I run into a child, I run into a teacher, I run into an administrator. Somebody says, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for making a difference. Thank you for caring about these children. And I just smile and I just tell them as I always do, well, I always have to ask their permission to do all this stuff, and it's just hard, and you know, they're difficult people to deal with. Golly, y'all are killing me today. Y'all are just killing me today. I think I'm going to have to preach this one again next week. Y'all, are y'all going to get this? Are y'all going to get this again? Y'all with me? Okay, some of you are anyway. All right. I told them, my church loves y'all. They love these children. They want to open doors to share the gospel of Christ. And we do that by caring for a child. By being a big brother, by going and sitting and playing chutes and ladders. Can I just be painfully honest to you? I am past chutes and ladders. I've played it for the last 3 years. And honest to goodness, I don't know if it's God or what, I lose every single time. And I want to win. I want to help them deal with difficulties in life to lose to me, and they don't lose. Why do that? Why? Because it makes a difference. The leaders make a decision. They're going to have them put in jail. They too late to do, take them to the Sanhedrin. It's too late at night. They didn't stop them with Jesus, but it does stop them with the disciples. Gives them time to rally their troops. I want you to notice this statement. Difficulty is the soil from which true faith blossoms. Difficulty is the soil from which true faith blossoms. Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 15 that this day would come. But I wonder if they thought much like we do sometimes, well, that'll come to somebody else. That really won't be to us. It'll be at a different time and an era. It won't happen to us. But now all of a sudden, they're faced with the fact just a few months, maybe a year later of Christ's resurrection and ascension, they're facing it head on. And I have to wonder, did they remember? And I think they had to remember the words of their Savior in those moments together. Instead of looking back in, flip back, if you will, Michael, to John chapter 15, verse 18. What does it say? Look at what he says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Look at the next one, verse 19. If you were of the world, and the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. And he says to them, remember the word that I said to you. He's telling them, for right now, Jesus knew they were going to be standing before this Sanhedrin council. And he says to them, remember, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. No surprise. So what should we do in moments of difficulty? And again, the vast majority of us are not facing them, but the day's coming when we will. The day's coming now, in my opinion, where students, if you really take a stand for Christ, there are going to be people in your school who will persecute you. They will make fun of you. They will say, oh, come on, don't be such a goody-two-shoes. Don't be such a Christian. Don't be so crazy about God. I mean, it's enough to just kind of chill out about God. Some of you adults in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, people say, hey, you got to chill out about this being radical for Christ. I mean, being a Christian is fine, but you're going to have to kind of chill that down a little bit. Yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be on the alert, stand firm, I love this, act like men. Be strong. Man, can I give us a word? I say us, I'm talking to me. It is time, it is past time. Many of you already are, but many of you may have not been at this place yet. Listen to me carefully, Paul's words. Men, be on the alert. What does that mean? Be aware. Our three, Chelsea's not here, is she? I probably took the boys home. Chelsea McKinley, some of you may know her. She has three special needs autistic boys. They just got a new service dog, and it's a Great Pyrenees. It's this big old dog, looks like a miniature horse. It's huge. And some of you may not know about these three boys, but they're super, super precious boys. But they have lots of energy, and two of them, and one in particular, is what we call a runner. He sees an open door, and baby, he is gone. I mean, he is full tilt out the door. Okay? This dog is trained to do a couple of different things. Now, a Great Pyrenees, just to give you my dog history lessons to what you know. The Great Pyrenees, because somebody told me this, that's the only reason I know it, is a dog that was trained to protect farmhouses and their livestock, the chickens and all that stuff, from wolves. And so this dog usually sleeps all day, but at nighttime, this dog would literally patrol. And nobody had to tell this dog what to do. This dog was innately built this way. And it would patrol around the farmhouse and keep watch over the family, if you are, they were asleep. They have trained this dog to watch over these three boys at night while Chelsea's asleep, because they get up at night sometimes. They also have anxiety attacks, and this dog is so sensitive and so trained that they can sense 10 minutes before one of these children has an anxiety attack. It knows it, and it's right by that child's side to watch it and take care of it. When the child goes to run, you know what the dog does? Just goes and stands in front of it, and it's big enough it can stop them from going anywhere. Stops them. Goes around. What is it on guard? It's guarding. And so she said, Chelsea says, I didn't ask for permission. I hope she doesn't mind. But she says, he goes around the house and he circles out. She said, I hear him at nighttime. He's by the front door. And then I'll hear him a little bit later, hear his footsteps. He's in one of the boys' rooms. And he's up in the bed with checking on the boy to make sure he's okay. What does that tell you? Folks, listen, men in your home and in my home, be on the alert. Satan wants to attack your home and your marriage and your children. And our jobs as men, I'm taking a little bit of a side note here, but let me just grab it. We need to be on the alert, ready to stand firm at the door. If you knew tonight when you go home, and God forbid this happened, but if you knew tonight when you go home that there was a robber coming to your house at 6:30 p.m. at your front door, men, tell me, Mississippi men, tell me what you would do. Tell me. An ambulance to be there at 6:31. Some of you would call the funeral home to be there at 6:31, probably, right? What did you say? I heard some of you say it. You're going to what? Shoot them. Yeah. Not even going to let them through the door, are you? No way. You're not going to open the door just to make sure it's the robber. If you know they're coming at 6:30, some of you have an arsenal at your house. I know about you. And I feel very safe in this church. The only thing that worries me is the crossfire that might ever happen in this building. You're not going to even open the door, are you? But listen to me, man, this is a good word. Don't miss this. But many of us are allowing the world to come into our door of our homes and into our marriages and into the lives of our children. And we must stand firm and be men of courage who say, I'm going to act like a man. And our world says, don't act like a man. Act like a woman. Hey, we don't need any more of that. We need men to act like men. Are you with me, men? Ladies, our wives, they want us to act like men. They don't want us to act like them. Are you with me? It's the truth. We don't want to talk about it, but it's the truth. And I don't mean, though, being a burly man. So many people make Jesus out to be this little mealy-mouthed guy. Folks, I believe Jesus was cut and built and was a manly man. Falling short, but anyway. That's not funny at all. I finally got y'all. It only took me 35 minutes to make fun of myself to get y'all to wake up. Praise God. Y'all woke up. And I tell you what, I'm going to be a manly man, but I knew know how to shoot a gun through a door, Charlie. It's not coming in my house. And I stand boldly and proudly on that. But do I stand boldly and proudly on the fact that I want to be a man of courage? And what if it means, dads, that your children come home to you and say, but this person's making fun of me, and my friends are doing this, and they're doing that, and your children don't understand. You've got to stand up and be a man in your house. Be a man of courage. Women, you got to do the same thing. And all your mama friends are saying, hey, all my kids are going ahead and doing this and doing this. But you know, in your heart of hearts, that's not what you're called to do. And it may cost you from your church friends to say, well, you're just being a prude. I'm not called to parent any children but my own. Be strong. James 1, 2 through 3, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it joy. Why? Knowing the testing of your faith will produce endurance. Let me leave one last with you, and we'll conclude here. You made me do a 15-minute introduction. I'd have got through this sermon, but y'all made me do too long of an introduction. So we'll kick it up later, all right? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Would you do that real quickly? It's not on the outline up there, but I want to add this to it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Good word to end with, and we'll have a time of invitation. Try to get out on time today for a change. Listen to this. Y'all there? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. If you're following along on your iPad, it's not going to be there on your phone, but just write this down on your outline or put a note on your notes there. Here's what it says. And indeed, all, I've circled that word in my Bible, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. Look up here real quickly. Let's stop there. Don't read any further. I would hope that if I stopped and looked at you and said, Petal First Baptist, don't you desire to live a godly life? And I hope if we gave you an opportunity to resoundingly say, yes, I want to live a godly life. That would be a given. Now, in some circles, that's not a given, but I pray I'm gonna make it a given this morning. If it's not for you, then time to step back and take an evaluation, okay? That ought to be your overarching desire and call, is that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that's the prerequisite. Okay? You got to know Christ and be following Him. What does it say? Will, guaranteed 100%, will what? Be persecuted. So here's a great question to ask yourselves. When's the last time your faith cost you anything? Because it says, if I want to be like Christ Jesus, I want to be filled with Him, then I will be persecuted. Could it be that we have blended in with the crowd? Again, we're not called to be rude and arrogant or to be weird for God or to get on a street corner and yell at people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about standing firm, on the alert, acting like a man of courage in Christ Jesus. Bishop Sheen said this, one advantage of being thrown onto your back in prison is that your face is towards heaven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, before World War II began, wrote from his prison cell. If you never read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's biography, it's a great one to read. Incredible theologian, a great pastor. He says this, suffering is the badge of a true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ and is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. The early word, martyr, was synonymous with the word witness. Don't miss this. Believers in those early days so believed the Scripture and what God had said that to be a believer meant you were probably going to be a martyr. A witness of Christ and a martyr were the same. We've lost that. All about the name of our precious Savior Jesus Christ. And the point that evidently God wants us to have this morning is just one, and that is this: are you willing to be persecuted for the name of Jesus? And even when religious people persecute you, are you willing to stand firm in your faith? Do you know Him this morning as your Savior and as your Lord? If you don't, you can today. By trusting in Him as your Savior and as your Lord, to admit you're a sinner to Him, to ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe with your heart and with your soul that He is the Son of God who came and died, lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death for you. He rose again so you can have eternal life. To confess Him as your Savior, to say, Lord, I cannot save myself, to commit my life to Him as Lord. You are the boss of my life. Whatever you want to do with my life, wherever you want me to go, whoever you want me to be, that's what I want more than anything else. Child of God, as you step back and evaluate your life, and I do the same, where do we fall? Where do we measure up with willing to take a stand for Christ, even if it costs us something? Are you willing to stand even though it costs? Maybe God's calling you to come and join this church family on a Labor Day weekend. You've said, this is where God wants us to be. We're going to plug in right here. Maybe you've trusted Christ as your saving Lord already, but you've never made it public. Verse 12 said it. I didn't get to it this morning. But there is no salvation under any other name in heaven but by the name of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to share Your word. And Lord, I just pray that this one point was the one point I needed to get across this morning. I had five, but You just wanted one, I guess. And so I pray that this one point will be driven home for each of us this morning. As we stand in the face of our own nation, turning its back against God. And not as much against God as it is against Jesus. Because the culture is fine if we say God, but bring the word Jesus in. It's difficult. And God, I pray this morning as we enter a time of invitation, the single most important part of our service, when we do business with a holy God, Lord, that we would be willing to hear from you this morning and respond to what you're calling us to do in our lives. For some this morning, that's to come find Christ as Savior and Lord. They may not even plan on it today, but God, you just landed on their heart this morning. For others this morning, they, Lord, if they're really honest, there's nothing in their life that's even persecutable. They so blend in with the culture and with where they live, Lord, that you would, their call this morning would be that 1 Corinthians 16:13, Lord, that we would be on the alert, stand firm, act like men, to be strong in you. For men and women alike, may to come to this altar and say, God, I want to be that kind of believer that's full of you, full of Christ Jesus. Others come and join this church family. God, all of us to sing this beautiful song of worship. Lord, to put our lives in the potter's hands and say, Lord, would you mold me and shape me and make me like you want me to be? And that I won't be the one to look at the potter and say, but Lord, that's not what I want. That's not my plan. That's not what I needed or wanted. We would just say, Lord, I put my life into your hands. Do with me as you wish. Lord, hear the cries of our heart this morning as we worship and respond to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, Chris and I, at the front to receive you. If you have a decision to make this public, this altar is open. Folks, let's do business with the Lord, and let's worship him as we sing this morning to our beautiful Savior.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior.